Good morning. Wonderful to have you all here. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews. I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 5. We were in Hebrews last week, and we did, the first four chapters, for those of you who were here. And I thought I'd be blessed to continue. Hebrews, again, for those of you who weren't here, is really talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about Jesus Christ and what he accomplished and what he has done and what our response should be because of that. Hebrews chapter 5, actually we'll start in 4:14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Because we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is a great high priest, we are to hold fast to what we confess, what we believe, hold fast to our faith. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ, the first four chapters talk a lot about Jesus Christ being a man, that he came in the fashion of a man, that he was after the seed of Abraham. And because of that, God wanted him that way. God wanted him that way. Why? So that he could be like us. So that he would have gone through the same thing that we are going through. He lived through this life. He went through this thing. He felt it so that he could help us and succor us. Now, he went through stuff. The people who believe that he's God, they have a hard time with that. You know, when Lazarus dies and it said Jesus wept, it wasn't like you and I would weep. But the truth is, it is. That's why it's so important to understand that he was just like us. We have a high priest, verse 15. "We do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men." What's a priest for? This explains, chapter 5 is starting to explain the purpose of a high priest. He is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmities. See, what better than to have someone who knows exactly what you're going through, who can empathize with you, your life, and be able to help you. God chose the high priest for the people, that he would serve on their behalf for them. And he was a man among them. God chose the high priest. God chose Aaron, the first high priest. Now, Aaron didn't choose the job. He didn't get elected. God chose the man. God chose Jesus Christ, too. It's going to say here in a little bit. Because no one gets that honor for himself. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he is well able to take care of and very compassionate. The high priest was to be compassionate, especially to the ignorant, to those who are out on the outs. We know what it is to be on the outs. And it says, verse 3, "And by reason thereof he ought as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sin. And no man taketh this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that saith unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. This is a quote from Psalm 2. Who is the one who chose the Lord Jesus Christ?
God.
But he that saith unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That is a quote from Psalm 2 in Acts chapter 13, talking about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the one who says, You are my high priest. And he saith also in another place in the Bible, in Psalm 110, verse 4, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he hath offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. See, Jesus Christ, during his ministry here on earth, much strong crying and supplication he made unto God. And God was able, remember when he was in the garden? God was able to deliver him there. Didn't he say to Peter, he says, Don't you know that I can right now ask my Father for 12 legions of angels and he'll give them to me? But he was obedient. See, God doesn't have to be obedient. God doesn't have to learn obedience. The book of Hebrews really does prove who Jesus Christ really, really is. And the reason that people misunderstand who the Lord Jesus Christ is because they don't put the New Testament together with the Old. I don't know how important I can say. You must read the whole Bible to get the whole picture. Otherwise, you don't really understand the whole process. God doesn't have to repeat himself every place in the Bible. Just because you don't read the whole thing doesn't work that way. If you go to do a job and you get or you buy a car, we've all got a car, you get those little manual books in the car. They used to be really thin. Now they're getting to be pretty thick, these books that come with the car. You almost got to be a scientist to figure out they got an index and everything else. Well, if I didn't sit down with that stupid Subaru, it's got buttons. It's got buttons, and all it's got is a picture on it. Like I'm supposed to know what was in the man's mind with the picture. Yeah, I guess it's international now. So the picture is supposed to tell me what's what. Years ago, it used to say this button wipe, this button light, this button heat. It used to write it out. Now I get squiggly little lines, and I have no idea what these things are. So I got to read the book. When you read the book, you find out what it is. If you don't read the book, you could drive that, and I've done this too. You could drive that car for years and look over and wonder, what is that button for? You own the car, you're in it, you're paying for it, but you got no idea what that button's for. Unless you read the book, you got no idea what this thing is all about. And if you just read part of it, then you might be able to use some of it, but you won't be able to use everything. See, people, they want a relationship with Jesus Christ, they say. So they start talking to Jesus. They start praying to him. Well, let me ask you something. Did the children of Israel pray to Aaron? Not a part of the high priest's job. If you want to understand what a high priest is, you got to go back and see it. He's ordained four men to do several things. to give sacrifice, to be compassionate, to pray. But it doesn't say to be prayed to. It doesn't say that in fact Aaron was completely separate from the people. He wasn't even supposed to live in the same neighborhood that they lived in. If you want to understand what the Bible says is available, then, you know, it's just like that on that one button on my dashboard. You know, when I pushed it, I said, oh, what the heck does this do? I don't know. But there's another button that's on this new one, and here I am. I'm sitting at the dealer, and I push this thing. I said, what's this? And I push it. And all of a sudden, all the lights start going like this, you know. And the guy says to me, well, that's what this is. I said, oh. So I'm pushing all these buttons trying to figure it out. I hadn't read the book yet. But if I'm using the warning lights as my headlights, this is not going to work well. Like my Subaru's got everything on the wrong side, you know. It's got I used to shift the gears on the column. Now that thing turns on the windshield wipers. So when I get in the car and I don't think about it, I put it in drive and the windshield wipers are gone. This, talk about feeling like a dope. See, you got to understand God's word, all of it. You got to think about all of it. If the comparison is to be understood of our Lord and Savior as being a high priest, then you need to understand what the priesthood was all about in the Old Testament, which explains what a high priest does. And then it says here, he became obedient. For verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Why is this man Melchizedek here? Well, you know what? Melchizedek's only talked about two other places in the Bible. Genesis, where he first shows up with Abraham. It says that he is a king priest in Genesis. And then one other place in Psalms. Psalm 110. That God says, by the way of the psalmist, he says that he will be a high priest forever. The Messiah will be a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's it. That's all there is in the Bible about Melchizedek. Why? Because that's what God wanted. Why? Because Melchizedek was a king and a priest. And Jesus Christ will be a king and a priest. Melchizedek came to Abraham and he brought forth bread and wine. And Jesus Christ on the Last Supper brought forth bread and wine. After the same order, after the same priesthood. If you don't go back to look, you miss the point. And then he says, verse 11, For whom we have many things to say, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. You guys aren't doing so good. For when, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of the Word of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age or mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here it is. The Jews received the word of God. They had the Old Testament. They should have understood these things. They should have been able to make the connections, but they didn't. You know what they're still doing? here in the book of Hebrews, this is talking to people who are Jews in background who have believed on the Messiah, right? But they're still going to temple. They're still making the sacrifices. They're still doing all these things that are already done. And the Apostle Paul is teaching them why Jesus Christ fulfilled these things. Their high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ, not the guy who killed Jesus Christ. Makes sense? And once you know the truth, then you have your senses exercised. You have your understanding exercised to know both good and evil. Verse chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance for dead works and of the faith towards God. We don't want to be going back to doing what they did in the Old Testament. The dead works, what good is it to kill the animals? That don't work no more. There's no point in that. There are certain things that are done. It says in verse 2, faith towards God, for the doctrine of baptisms, the washings. Do we need the doctrine of baptisms anymore? The washings that are in the Old Testament? Remember they say, and if you don't understand the Old Testament, you're really having a hard time with this. But when the Mosaic Law was laid out, remember you had the tabernacle, then you had the altar, you had the laver, right? The place where everything was washed. The sacrifice would come in. The priest would take the sacrifice. They'd wash it. They'd kill it. Maybe they kill it, then they wash it, and then they burn it. Do we still need all this? The doctrine of the washings? That's what baptism is. That's even where John the Baptist got it. It's that whole process of the washings in the Old Testament. And the laying on of hands. Remember when they laid their hands on the head of the animal to transfer the sins to the people? It's not talking about healing here. Okay? And then they'd kill it. And the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. The resurrection, this is all basic stuff. To understand the resurrection, eternal judgment, this is all the washings, all those things in the Old Testament, this is all basic stuff. I don't know how basic it is to most Christians, but it's basic stuff. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible if those which were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and are made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the power and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. People who fall away, the word fall away is turn your back on, quit. It's not talking about sinning, not talking about falling short. It's not talking about screwing up. It's talking about quitting. Turn your back on the things of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Why? Because you can only do it once. You can only repent for the first time once. It's not talking about that you couldn't turn back again. But here it is. You're not going to get another gift of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to get everything. I mean, Jesus Christ has already died. You've already been paid for. You're already tasted of the Word of God. You've already tasted of that wonderful Holy Spirit which you have. If you turn your back on it, you don't lose it all and get it all back again. You can't do this again. You can ask for forgiveness and start. Don't make no mistake about it. You can turn your back on it and lose it all as far as receiving the promise at the end. Keep reading here. And verse 4 and 5. really lay it out. I mean, who are we talking to here? We're not talking to some other group of people. We are talking to people who believe and have believed the Word of God. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, you know, when the light bulb went off, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted of the good Word of God, and the power of the world to come. I mean, that's quite a list. They've got all of that. If they turn their back on it, they fall away, they quit. We're talking about quitting. I ain't doing that no more. To renew them. And to renew means to new again. To renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. It is as if they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and said, you know what? While you're hanging there on the cross and you've bled and you've suffered and you've done all of this, it means nothing to me, Jesus. What you did on the means nothing to me. And you walk away. For the earth, then it gives this illustration, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that come oft upon it, comes often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. What kind of fruit do you want to be? The stuff that sticks around, the good one, it comes to the harvest. But the other, you know, it grows too. But it's good, you know, the briars and the weeds that'd be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end. Keep cooking, keep walking, keep serving, keep loving unto the end. Don't quit. Then, now this is so easy to listen to, is it? Actually, in 3 he warns us, 4 he warns us, I think it was in 2 he warns us, and he tells us, stay faithful to the end, gives us examples. Then it says here, verse 12, it says, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. What promise have we been talking about all the way through the Bible? The promise of Abraham. That you might inherit paradise, eternal life. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, God swore by himself. There's nobody out there bigger than God, right? So he swore by himself. I swear by me, I'd do it. All right, now listen to this. Saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee and multiply, I will multiply thee. This is all the way back to Genesis 12 and 22. And so after that, he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Did Abraham get the promise yet? No. When is he going to get it? At the resurrection. But you know what? I know he's going to get it. God talks about it as if it's already there. And that's the way he talks about it for us too. We've already received the blessings, all spiritual blessings, all these other things. God spoke in the manifestations today. It's already a done deal. If you stay faithful to the end. Why? Because God swore it. And since there was nothing else bigger to swear it, he swore it by himself. And then it says, and so after that he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation to them, an end of all strife. When a man swears, me and Bob were in an agreement. I said, Bob, I swear to you I'll do this. That's the end of the strife. If he believes what I'm saying, that's the end of this. No more discussion. He believes what I'm going to do. That's when people swear. I swear I'll do it. I'll be there. Now, if you believe that person has got a person of integrity, that's the end of the strife. He said he'll be there, he'll be there. He swore he'd be there, he'll be there. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, the absolute immutability, the absolute unchangeableness of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Two immutable things which God, not only did God swear, but then he made a covenant. He cut a covenant. God can't lie. This thing's going to happen. It's a done deal. God swore, since there was nobody else greater to swear on, I swear by myself. See, if God would have said it, that's enough. But then he swore by himself, which that's pretty impressive. That God, I swear I'm going to do this. And God don't lie. And then he cut a covenant with Abraham, a blood covenant, and said, this is absolutely going to happen. If God would have done one of those things, it would have been enough. Talk about God being fully committed to bring to pass what he has promised. Talk about God having laid out for us how intense he is about giving us this promise. And he tells us, don't quit. Don't quit. You don't quit. And he's going to give us in chapter 11 a whole bunch of examples of people who didn't quit. Don't quit. You got a high priest. You got a high priest. You got mercy. He understands. Don't quit. Chapter 5 starts talking about, again, which is also goes back a little bit to chapter 2, that Jesus Christ is this faithful high priest. And because he has gone through and he was made like a man and he is greater than the angels and God set him up, but he sent him as a man, because he is this individual who has gone through the whole thing, gone through life and all of its craziness, yet without sin, he understands, and he is able to help us, succor us through this life. So after he tells you, you know, you got to believe right. You got to stay faithful unto the end. You've got to be of a good courage and not cop out like the people did in the wilderness. Then God comes right back and says, but you got a great high priest who will succor you and help you all the way through this thing. And that God, the promises that God has made in chapter 6, is that God has sworn, he swear with an oath, He made a covenant with Abraham that these promises from a God who cannot lie are going to happen. So, then chapter 7 continues to talk about Melchizedek and where he came from. Because, you know, you need an explanation of where he came from. But we won't be doing chapter 7 today. So, just thought that'd bless you. Isn't that neat?